I want to read some scripture today, and I will read several, and we will begin our study with that. I want to talk today about the importance of being led of the Spirit, the importance of being led of the Spirit. First scripture, Acts chapter 10, verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. The Spirit said it. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. This is the good word of God, the practice instituted into the church. The Spirit gave direction. Second scripture, Acts 13 and 2. New Testament church was a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church. An apostolic church today is Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, here again the Spirit is speaking, Separate me, Barnabas, and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And then again, Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, Holy Ghost reserves the right, or Spirit reserves the right to direct the steps of the people that it fills. Romans, finally, chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You may be seated. The importance of being led by the Spirit. We have come to a place, a juncture in the existence of the church when it is definitely a time for escalation. And we have reached a break point, a time when we are supposed to progress into the future in a different way with a different emphasis than heretofore. Word remains the same, and separation of the church remains the same, but God chooses to put emphasis in a different way at different times. In the scripture, in fact, Peter writing, spoke of this present truth. It was a truth that had been the same all the time, but there was a certain emphasis was supposed to come at certain times. And so this particular emphasis of truth that was supposed to be offered at that time, Peter made reference to. It is extremely important that the church hears what the Spirit is saying. Seven churches of Asia, same Spirit speaking to seven churches, a different message to each of the seven churches. But the same Spirit speaking to each one of them. It is important that we get the direction of the Spirit. The emphasis in the Spirit world, on the Spirit in the world, worldwide, has never been so great in all the world's history as it is right now. I was attending a World Future Society meeting conference in San Francisco, 2 years ago, three maybe. And I was surprised that the outer section sessions that were in place at that time were brought into the auditorium, and the leadership of that conference made up of business people, educators of the highest caliber across the world, entire world. And we're not talking about people that feared God Why was I there? Simply because I want to know what's going on. And I'd like to hear projection, examination, and a probing of that which presently is not seen. And so in the process of the conference, all were brought into a united session. And to my astonishment, the leadership of that conference, secular, highly educated people, the leadership said, we are going for a bit here to practice spiritual sensitivity. And at once there was opposition. There was people from other nations what stood and said, I did not come halfway around the world to attend a camp meeting. This is not a religious function, and I thoroughly resent this particular approach. But anyway, they went ahead and did it. What are we talking about? The world that we're living in right now has reached the conclusion that things that we can touch, thinking only out of the left side of the brain, in cold logic today, doesn't get it. That we have come to a place in technology and in advancement that there must be the probing of barriers between the visible and the invisible and a breakthrough. If you're going to remain competitive and stay in business, corporations have discovered that it is living on the brittle edge. It is thrusting out and seeing that which at present time is not visible. So even in the natural world today, there is a more openness toward the fact that there is more to life than what you can touch with your hand. That there is invisible forces that are subterranean that swell up and break through in different societies at different times and put in their appearance. Blessed are the persons that's able to anticipate and feel and sense and be able to take hold of it. That is extremely so. I could perhaps put a face on it by mentioning the ninth wave that the surfer wants to experience when he picks up his board and goes to the sea. Now, he hopes that he will be able to ride or discover the ninth wave that day. There's a lot of different factors that go into that. The temperature's got to be right. The wind is right. It has to be right. The tide must be right. The floor of the ocean at that particular spot must be right. Now, the reach for the spirit also is strong today in the religious world. I know a man that pastors a Methodist church. This is the third church that he is in the process of baptizing every one of them in the name of Jesus Christ and seeing that all of them receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I spoke to him and I said, what does the bishop say about you baptizing people in Jesus' name and immersing him? He said, it doesn't care. Said he, matter of fact, asked me, do you have any other preachers that your friends that want a church? Got 30 churches in my district that do not have a pastor. And so we are living in a different day when people are reaching for the invisible. Praise God. Brother Smaltz, I appreciated that so much. I'm certainly going to study that. That is good. Hey, 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 I feel like the Lord's trying to say something to us here. Let's worship God. Praise God. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Nathaniel Paul's son, Jonathan, I think it was Jonathan, that in their city, And of course, John goes out to hear great news of God in different places and has received some local notoriety for his preaching. Three Methodist women met for lunch in Kokomo, Indiana, 3 years ago. And in the process of the lunch, they began to speak about the deadness and the attrition of the church that they attended, the Methodist church. And they asked the question, what can we do to help our church? So then, casting about, well, one of them suggested, we can have a Methodist camp meeting. They used to have them. Why don't we have them? Well, let's have a Methodist camp meeting. That'd be something different. And so they began to progress in that particular thought. Then the question is, who could we get to preach this Methodist camp meeting? Well, our pastor, no. So, who could we get? And they said, well, this young man, Urshan, we could get him to preach it. Well, you think he would? We don't know till we ask him. And let's ask if he would preach our camp meeting. So they called him and asked, would you preach the camp meeting? I'll be glad to, he said. Oh, boy, better not ask me to preach Methodist camp meeting. Praise God. So they made plans. They rented a tent. They rented a lot and got electricity to it and got ready to go. Camp meeting. And this is something we used to have. We can have a old-fashioned Methodist camp meeting. And so the pastor came and a couple of days before the start said, now this is the program. I've worked it out for each night and what will be happening and what's on. So the lady who happened to be the wife of the mayor, she took it, she looked at it, she had ripped. She said, that's what's killing us right there. They said, this program. And, well, what kind of form of service? I don't know. He'll decide. He's the one preaching it and so on. Glory! Last night of the Methodist Scout meeting, every steward in that church received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Glory! Hallelujah! Power of God was falling. Methodist people falling in the dirt. And the glory of God. God can do anything! Woo! Yes, sir. God can do anything. I have a book that the name of it, The Winds of Change. It's not intended for the public market. I have to pick it up by chance. Written by a Church of Christ professor from Abilene Christian College. And this astute, hard-nosed denomination has run into the reality, cultural change, and spiritual needs that are present today. He's written an entire book on how to change the Church of Christ and to make them more open to spiritual things. All he does is go from one local church to another to teach them how to bring music into their church and how to bring about exuberance. This is a tremendous day that we are living in. I am so excited about the future and what God has in mind for the Church of the Living God today. The Apostolic Pentecostal Church is supposed to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. This is the intent. John the Baptist promised, Matthew 3:11, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I like that statement. And Acts, the first chapter and the 8th verse, the promise of Jesus Christ was, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Acts 2 and 4, of course, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And Acts 4:31 states again, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It is good for us to stay full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Full of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I believe in that. I believe it all my heart. I'll be 80 years old in a few months. I love my Jesus more than I've ever loved Him in my life. Lord! I am not afraid of the future. I am not afraid of the younger men that will be in places of leadership. I am excited about what is going to happen. Praise God! I see nothing but goodness. And David said, I'd have fainted if I hadn't believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Hallelujah! Praise God! Every material thing is energy. These two pulpits right here, if we could see with them with proper magnification, we would not see the wood here. We would see a mass of swirling protons and neutrons circling each other almost at the speed of light. Everything material is energy. All of the entire world is energy. And the church itself is supposed to be an energy mass that is seething and moving with the generation of God's power and a place where the Spirit of God resides. Hebrews, in fact, chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, tells us what you come to when you come to an apostolic church. Paul said, you come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. He said that you come to an innumerable company of angels when you come to church. You come to a spiritual situation seething with special divine energy, that it is all over the place. Glory. Hallelujah. And I don't know how to explain the fact that he said you come to the spirit of just men made perfect. And the spirits of just men made perfect. I think that there's going to be an answer to that. Exactly what that is, I have my opinion, but I wouldn't offer it right now. New Testament church was a church that was supposed to be imbibed with literal spiritual drunkenness. And Acts 2 and 15 said, these are not drunk with wine as you suppose. Did not deny that they were drunk, but not with the wine. But they were drunk. And they were filled and moved upon by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, but the equivalent, be ye filled with the Spirit. Praise God. Drunk on the Spirit and filled with it. I am not afraid of the move of God. I am not afraid of the gifts of the Spirit. I am not afraid of the invisible. Praise God. Never have been. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's worship God. Hallelujah. Glory! 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 Bless the Lord Jesus! Bless the Lord Jesus! Thank you, Jesus. In order for a church to be a spirit-energized body, it must be pastored by a spirit-led man. And that must be. Paul and Barnabas were Antioch in Acts the 13th chapter. And they were moved by the Spirit. Here is a breakout and a bunch of laymen coming up from Jerusalem, or some, in a church of God. And then Barnabas comes up and looks it over and he says, boy, everything's okay there. There's a lot happening there. And so in time, Barnabas brings Paul there, and they minister for some time. Verse 2 says they ministered to the Lord. They lifted him up. They reveled in him. They were intimate with him, and they stayed in his presence. And he was King of Kings, and he was Lord of Lords, and they ministered to the Lord, ministered to him. And so a directive came to Paul and Barnabas, and the directive came from the congregation, because that there were prophets that were in the church, and God moved there. There we are at a time when we need to be rejuvenated by the Spirit of the living God all over again, thank God, that we will become thirsty for experiences, thank the Lord. Hungry and ambitious for experiences, thank you, Jesus. Only one time in my life have I ever heard anybody do what the Apostle Paul said. Evidently, it was a common thing for the Corinthian church. He said, I will sing with the understanding, and I will also sing in the Spirit. Now, of course, if he was talking about speaking, we would say, well, he's talking about speaking in tongues. I'll speak with the understanding. I'll speak in the Spirit. Well, one time in my life, I was at a situation where people drew so close to God that they were so drunk, and the presence of God so strong, they sung a chorus, and it was in the Spirit. It was in tongues, and it was all together. It was the most gloriously weird thing that you could ever think of in your life. Make the hair stand up on your head. Yeah. Dry-eyed, sober-sighted religion will not rescue this generation that is so greatly dead in its trespasses and sin. I thirst for God! I thirst for Jesus. I thirst for the move of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. I have received a few words of knowledge from ministers, but most of the words of knowledge that I have received have come from the church and the saints that I've pastored, and they did not know that they have given to me a word that meant a whole lot to me at that time. In our church in Odessa, Texas, is a woman who makes her living by cleaning houses. She is a widow woman. She has two children that she's raised, two teenagers. She's a precious lady. And so, for instance, one night she was leaving the church, and I was speaking to folks as they left the church, and I had offered something that I thought was correct, and had dwelt on a truth that I felt needed to be examined, and got some opposition. And so I thought to myself, I need to back off and from that and so on. But that night, as I shook hands with this precious saint of God, as she left and she stepped through the door, and then she paused in the foyer. She turned back. Pastor, she said, I had a dream about you, and it's the strangest thing. I said, let's hear it. So she said, I dreamed that you were in combat with an adversary, and that you were wounded. And when you were wounded, you backed off. I woke myself up crying. Don't do that, Pastor. Don't do that. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. We need that. We need that. Yeah. The next week, something happened. I was in a particular meeting, and I was bolstered and assured by a word that had come to me. She had said to me, that's a strange thing, isn't it? I said, no, it isn't. Something went clunk inside, and I received. And he walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own and the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. The Lord wants us to walk in the Spirit. The Lord wants us to talk in the Spirit. Praise God. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in fact, eternity broke into time. John chapter 1, verse 42, Peter was described as the person he was, your Simon, which means a reed in the tidal flat that flips each way the tide is coming or going. But Jesus told him the man he was going to be, thou shalt be called Peter. He gave him a new name, which was Rock. You're going to be changed so drastically from the reed to the rock. Verse 51 of that same chapter, John 1:57, he informed Nathanael that he himself was going to access Nathanael to angels. He said, from henceforth you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Listen, lots of times God does particular situations that we not aware of exactly the connotation of it. For instance, the ladder that Jacob had seen 1,400 and something years prior, and all night long angels coming and going, and Jesus on that day said, in effect, I'm going to be your ladder, Nathanael. I'm going to be the ladder that bring angels down to you. What did Paul say? He said, the church is full of them. When you come to church, you come to an innumerable company of angels. So it is that Jesus was letting them know that His particular kingdom and His church was to be spiritual and expectant and very, very sensitive to the Spirit. Yes, sir. I had experience with God in the year, I suppose, of 54. I was at Harvey Camp in New Brunswick, Canada. In those days, very primitive camp, and they ran 10 days, day and night. You were expected to get up in the morning before day for prayer, and it was, didn't allow a newspaper on the ground at that time. There was no telephone on the ground. And brother, when you went to camp meeting there, you went to camp meeting. Now, there was nothing else around. Now, of course, I worried about my church approaching the second weekend and me gone, and wondering about that, and pastor's heart reaching out, and my wife was not with me, and I was lonesome for my wife, my family. And one night, it was a cold night. The fog was being blown in off from Harvey Lake. I had a little cabin there, one room, wasn't sealed inside, just some nice 16-penny nails that you could hang your clothes on. And the bed was lumpy, and it was... I'd preach my guts out at night, and I'd be so wound up, and I needed a newspaper to read to come off of it, you see, and to kind of relax myself. But there was no newspaper, and just a little bare bub there, and got in that bed and got the covers up around me, but I knew that I wasn't going to sleep. Finally got up, got dressed, and now it must have been about 1 o'clock in the morning or two, and put on an all-weather coat, and I went out, walked under the drippy trees, and the blowing fog. It was ghosty. And I stood there. Grandma's too wet to kneel on. I prayed and I talked to God. I came to a place in God that morning when I sensed and felt that I was a part of the entire cosmos. And that I felt the holisticness of God and His all-embracingness, and that He was comprehensive, and to Him there were no mysteries and there were no problems. And I felt myself a part of that. 1934, I went to 1978. I was conducting a funeral in Odessa, Texas. The next day I was supposed to be in Baton Rouge and to conduct another funeral. This was for Sister Keith Clark, the first lady that Brother Clark had married. Keith Clark had married. And I was leaving the cemetery and rushing to the airport to catch a plane to go to Baton Rouge to conduct Sister Keith Clark's funeral the next day. I was sitting there, and the obituary was being read. My finger was in the place in the Bible where I was going to open it. And all at once, to my left, appeared a country school room, an old desk that I had used when I was in school. And at one of those desks sat a girl that was 11 years old. She had freckles and one braid of black hair down her back. She was busy at her desk, and I was made to know that that was Sister Keith Clark when she was age 11. I looked at her, and then that disappeared, and in her place stood a Chinese boy. I was made to know that the Chinese boy was 9 years old, and that he lived in China. I looked at him, and then he was gone. Next day, after the funeral was over in Baton Rouge, first UPC church in Baton Rouge, well, going to take the body for interment, and someone said, you will be riding with Sister Keith Clark, this old pastor. She would be buried at an old cemetery 15 miles out in the country. So it was raining, and we drove down the gravel road, splashing along, talking, just the pastor and myself. All at once he said, Sister Clark went to school right there. I looked to the right, and there were the ruins of a building over there. While his hand was still in front of me, I grabbed his forearm and held it right there. I said, don't say any more. Let me tell you about it. So I described the classroom, and I said when she was 11 years old, she was freckle-faced, and she wore her hair in one braid down her back. And I said, wasn't that the way it was? And he said, why, yes. How did you know? And I said, because that I saw her yesterday. Now, what was bothered me was the Chinese boy. So the Iron Curtain had lifted just about that time. My wife and myself, and my youngest son and his wife, myself, headed for China. We got into China, and we spent almost 2 weeks in China, and I looked for that boy. I prayed and I prayed, and I couldn't talk about it without weeping and weeping. Didn't know what in the world God's trying to tell me, what the deal is here. But if I find that boy, something's going to break open. But I did not find him. But when I started for home, I came back by Manila, Philippines. And things were moving there. Listen. Stay with me. Listen! Listen! It is extremely important that we follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. And I saw that, and God moved on me, and I wept and I wept. But things were happening in a tremendous way at that time. And myself telling Brother Mallory, this is not even hardly the start. You see, this building here, it's not even going to be big enough for your staff. God wants a revival here that'll be greater than anything you've ever seen. A church so large in Manila that you can't get it in one building, and you meet once every quarter in a field out there somewhere with a rostrum built and let them come by the thousands for a group service. A tremendous Bible school right here, in which is represented the nationalities of all Asia, Japanese, whatever else. And right in the fires of a red-hot revival, they are trained and sent back to their countries because they speak the language. And this shall be known as the Ephesus of Asia. Praise God. And I cried, and I cried. So I came back by St. Louis. And I just wrote, and I wept. Early the next morning, as soon as it opened up, I went over to headquarters and asked permission to have lunch with Brother Sism. And so we did. I had a pad of paper filled and things that I felt the Spirit was saying. And I talked and I cried as I talked to him. And then I handed that to him. It didn't catch hold. And then there was problems. We better listen to God. Better listen to God. Times passed and I came back for district conference in Philippines. I was teaching one afternoon there. Didn't intend to ever mention that. But I said it and got to talk. I got to cry. And all the preachers broke down and wept and wept and wept. They knew what I was talking about. They knew. Seven times to seven churches, the Spirit said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." Right now, God is attempting to say something to the United Pentecostal Church, and there's to be an escalation, there's to be an extra reach right now. Glory. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. So it is extremely important to be led of the Spirit. John chapter 3, Jesus speaking in that chapter said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." And when we attempt to do the work of God in the flesh, it is simply another production of the flesh. The flesh cannot do the work of the Spirit. Only the Spirit can do the work of the Spirit. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing." Nothing. Let's all say nothing. Nothing. Let's say it again. Nothing. Praise God. So it was. And a pastor told me one time, "You know, when I pastored in such and such a place, God helps to do good work, and we had tremendous growth there, and things went real well. One of the fellows that I won to the Lord, developed and grew in God, he came to me one day and he said, 'Pastor, I'd like to work in the bus ministry.' I said, 'Well, wonderful.' And so I assigned him to a bus captain to assist him. They filled the bus up in short order. And so he told me, said, 'I'd like to have a bus of my own if one comes, if it's possible.' He got a bus of his own and filled it up in short order. In time, they needed somebody to be over the bus ministry, and he just stepped right into it. And it grew, and everything went wonderful. And then he said, I felt like God was wanting me to move on to another church, and I did. 3 years later, I came back to that church and was invited back for an anniversary service. And second night, sitting on the platform, I leaned over to the pastor and I said, where's Brother So-and-so? He wasn't here last night. I don't see him tonight. I said, has he moved out of town? Is he sick or what? His pastor said, no, he doesn't come to church anymore. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I said, what's the problem? Pastor said, well, I'll tell you what, you talk to Sister So-and-so. She has kept in touch with him, and she can fill you in. So after church, I asked her, and I said, say, Sister So-and-so, how is it with Brother So-and-so? I haven't seen him in. She shook her head. He doesn't come to church, Pastor. He just said, I wish you'd see him while you're here. By all means, I want to. Where does he live? I'm not sure, but last I heard, he was staying at a motel and here in town. He and his wife are divorced. And next day I went down to the motels in the morning, but I was anxious to see him. And I went to his room and I knocked on the door, and I heard voices in there, and I knocked again, and the door was cracked a little bit. And when the occupant saw who I was, he opened the door and stepped out, and didn't have any shirt on. He was barefooted. He grabbed me and hugged me, and we both wept. And in a bit, I looked at him. I just said, what happened? He rubbed his bare foot on the cold concrete, and he said, well, Pastor, I could say quite a bit, I guess, but said the crux of it, said the real truth of it is, I just thought that I could do the work of the Spirit in the flesh. And said, when I tried it, well, said, this is where I end up. No, only the Spirit can do the work of the Spirit. And they that walk in the Spirit shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is what the Bible tells. This is an apostolic church that we're talking about, friend. And it is Spirit-filled. And it is supposed to be Spirit-led. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Many old, small churches often want to do the work of God in the flesh. And if you try to bring them around to being stirred up and to begin a walk in the Spirit, they put the heels on the ground. Why would they want to leave it where the church is? It does simply the work of God in the flesh. It's easier to control the situation if you got it in that gear, and that's the gear of the flesh. It's easier to do it with men's wisdom instead of that wisdom which comes from above. In fact, the church where I received the Holy Ghost, we never had over 40 in that church, Noble, Louisiana. But I loved the place. I took my two boys there. I showed them. That's about 3 years ago. I said, on this spot, on Thursday night, May the 7th, 1937, I received the Holy Ghost right here. I spoke with tongues. And so I love the place. But the church struggles. And Brother Tenney, the superintendent, I asked him, I said, Brother Tenney, what is wrong with Noble? Why can't they keep a pastor? And he said, Brother Pugh, really, they don't want to keep a pastor very long. I said, well, why? He said, well, Pastor Cubs said, everything is fine for a bit, and all of them have a great time. And then the pastor begins to find out their secrets and things about them. Now, either are you going to change and be different people, or would it be easier to change the pastor? Well, it's easier to change the pastor than for us to change. And so that happens. The whole thing, the way it's stacked together, is simply, folks, that we're supposed to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led people, hungry for God, reaching after Him, praise God, giving ourselves to the Lord. Main District! I used to go to Main District and to count meetings. I went year after year. They only had 14 churches in Maine. They have only had 14 churches in that state for as long as most people could remember. I attended a preacher's meeting on the grounds, and so different things were discussed at one of the camp meetings. Different things were discussed at that preacher's meeting. I saw nothing but stagnation. And in that meeting was a red-headed fellow by the name of Carol Kennedy, young preacher. And so later I go back to Maine, and now there's 34 churches, and they anticipate 40 by the time the year is ended, and great meetings and upbeat and so on. And superintendent's Carol Kennedy, and I said to him, "Hey, Brother Kennedy, what in the world happened to Maine?" I said, "I can remember so-and-so." He said, "Well, Brother Pugh, in that Eastern broke, yes." He said, "Some of us fellows got together, and we decided that we're not going to live like this. That if we can't do better than this, we're going to leave this district. But we're not going to live forever like this." Glory. I guess for years I've sat on the platform, and I haven't had the privilege of sitting by my wife until 10 years ago. I resigned from pastoring. Well, my son was elected to pastor the church. We never had any discussion about where I was going to sit. Didn't even bother to cross my mind or his. I just came up to the platform and sat out. I did that twice. Then I got thinking, where's Sister So-and-so tonight? This is the third time she's missed church. And Brother So-and-so, he hadn't been to church. And I thought, wait a minute, what's going on? You've been doing this kind of stuff for how many years? You've been doing this kind of stuff for 19 years here. Come off of it. And this, I don't want to sit up here and go through that every night. I came and I sit down here, just about where you're sitting. Wife sits right there beside. Well, I come down there and she sits beside me, and I hug her up, you know, and pat her, and nice to be sent by my wife. But now listen, folks! I have worshipped God ever since I've had the Holy Ghost. If there's going to be any worship, I want some of it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. So, there I am, raising my hands. I'm hooping and hollering and yelling. And my wife was startled, you know, moved down some, give me some elbow room. And she told me one day, she said, you yelp and yell and all during church. And said, you just kind of almost disturbed. And she said, nobody else is doing that. I said, pity on them. They ought to be doing it. What? Praise God! Praise God! Glory! Well, I'd like to talk about cultivating the leadership of the Spirit and how to do that. Praise God. Well, number one, you cultivate the work of the leading of the Spirit in your life by not quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. That means don't put it out. Don't put the fire out. Fan the blaze. Encourage it, the move of the Spirit. Now, I say this in closing, that prior to what was known some years ago as the Latter Rain movement, that was a devastating situation quite a few places. Why did that ever come? It came and it lasted hardly a year, maybe 18 months to 2 years. It went worldwide in just like a wildfire. It went into churches of different denominations. And why did it happen? Okay, I'll tell you. I attended old-fashioned fellowship meetings and around in places for some time, and we got into a mode somehow or other that we wanted to run this thing, and we're going to do it with the flesh and with our thinking, and control was the name of the game. So you would hear very often the statement that I believe in shouting, but, and I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but, and believe in this, but, and so screw the lid down a little tighter. Screw the thine end tight. Pow! The lid blew off. And shoo! There was tremendous move. Some of it was so erroneous doctrinally. And so much damage was done. But you know, God does various things or allows certain things to happen sometime to nudge the church back into the direction that it's supposed to go. Amen. For instance, I've read quite often in the Bible about prophecy. I never heard anybody prophesy before Latter Rain came. And I read about it, but we never talked about it. Nobody ever did it. Don't tell me that this church that we're a part of has not grown, escalated, and we have learned as time has gone on. We have. I know that because I've been a part of it. I've been preaching for 62 years. I've had the Holy Ghost 66 years. I had my first exposure to a Pentecostal church only 19 years after the first people were baptized in Jesus' name here in the United States of America. And so I have seen this thing grow. I was present when we became the United Pentecostal Church. I have been beaten for the gospel's sake. I have poured my life out for it, and I'm carried away with it. We can quench the Spirit personally, by not obeying the Spirit. We can pick up a Jonah mentality. When God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, and he decided to go to Tarsus instead. So sometimes when God attempts to lead us in the Spirit, we exercise our own personal preference in the matter. I remember one time at the end of a hard pastoral day, I would say to you today that 9 complete pastoral calls is all that a hard-working pastor can make in a day. If he completes 9 pastoral calls, he has done a full day's work. It's time to go to the house by the time he finishes his last call. This was my situation. In fact, it was getting dusky dark, and I finished a night call. I was tired. I was wore out. I was anxious to get to the house. If I get to the house now, I can be with the kids and have a little time and wipe myself, sit down at the table, and have a little something to eat. So I turned the car in the direction of the house. I said, oh, I'll drop by Park Place Hospital. I need to see so-and-so. That'll be a quick call. I drop in and be on my way. And then the Spirit said, I want you to go see Mr. So-and-so. And this fella here, he's not a real pleasant fella to visit. And he don't like me all that much anyway. And I'm tired out. I'm wore out. I don't need I don't need to get into something like that. And so my car kept going toward Park Place. The Spirit said, I want you to go see Mr. So-and-so. I didn't say anything. I pulled into the place reserved for ministers, and I turned the key off, and the Spirit said this, are you or are you not going to go see Mr. So-and-so? And I started saying, this is what I said. And verbally, I said, yes, God, I'm going to go see Mr. So-and-so right now. And do you know why, God? I'm going to go see Mr. So-and-so right now. Because I love for you to tell me things to do, God. And I'm afraid if I quit doing the things you tell me to do, you'll stop telling me to do things. I don't want that to happen. I want Him to talk to me. I want Him near me. I want that. I want that. That is extremely important. Yes, it is. There's a value in sensitizing our heart for each service. And folks, if you come to church and you never make it to a place of prayer, before you come into the service and you come right out of the world with all of its lewd jokes and its cussing and things and into the house of God, you're not in a mental aptitude for worship, you know, and you haven't conditioned yourself for it. I have told our folks, look, if all you do is go by the platform, by the prayer room, and lean your hands against the wall and say, please, Jesus, I'm fixing to go into the sanctuary now, and I'm going to worship you. Take out of my mind all of those cuss words. Take out of my mind all of that filthy language. God, I want to do this right. I want to be sincere when what I say to you tonight when I step in the sanctuary. Would you, Jesus? Would you, Lord? In Jesus. If that's all you do, it'll be worth that trip to the prayer room. Yeah. Yeah. Worship in spirit and in truth. Pentecostal people, by and large, do not talk in tongues enough. I have met some folks that spoke in tongues when they had got the Holy Ghost, and that was 10 years ago, and they have not spoken in tongues since. Speaking in tongues is a miracle. Speaking in tongues is a spiritual situation. Glory! Amen. And it is something that we need to do often. Here again, the Apostle Paul said that I will pray with my understanding. And 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, I will pray with my understanding. And I will pray in the Spirit also. He is encouraging us. Part of our praying ought to be in the Spirit. It ought to be in tongues. We ought to pray that which we don't know we're saying. It gives the Spirit a chance to pray through us about things that we don't know anything about. Praise God. And if I'm going to preach, I want to go somewhere. I want to walk up and down and talk in tongues. I want to hone my spirit. I want to become sensitized to the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I want to feel the presence of God. That is extreme.